Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
You walk into the average church today, and you might be a bit disappointed. You're not going to see anything in there of particular curiosity. It's going to look like a movie theater, an auditorium. If it's a particularly well-endowed church, they might have some fancy architecture at work there. But generally speaking, big screens, a stage, a backstage, some seats, usually comfortable theater-style seats, maybe even with cup holders. But there's nothing to explain there. All that you see there is part of the ordinary banality of your life. You can find it any place else in the world. Contrast that with Sunday morning walking into a church where they still observe an historic form of Christianity, both in worship and in what they teach. And you will see things that, in some cases, defy immediate explanation. You don't know what they are or what they're doing there. A table, a font of water, and then things more familiar, like a pulpit. It looks a little bit like a speaking stand. But then there's stained glass, there's pictures, there's sometimes statues, crosses and crucifixes. And on that altar, you find a cup, a special cup that is beautiful and ornate, often gold itself. You find special silverware just for a special meal. What is it all about, these things we see in church? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon. It is the 7th of May, and our in-studio email address, as usual, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Our guest to talk about things we see in church for the remainder of this hour, Pastor Will Whedon. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, and a regular guest. Will, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
When you walk into a classical Christian church, why are the altar, the pulpit, the baptismal font prominently displayed?
Well, they're obviously saying that there's something very special about the meal that's served at the altar, at the table. There's something very special about the water of baptism and about the place of the Word of God. Let's actually step back and look at when we walk into a traditional space, we will notice a couple things. When you first walk in, you're into a small area usually, or smaller area. It has a special name called narthex, which is just a fancy word for, you know, a lobby.
A foyer.
Yeah. You're right there in front of it. You're not in the church yet. You can tell that. And people's behavior in that room is different than what you find when you pass the next set of doors. You pass the next set of doors, and you know, can I just go ahead and use my church as an example? You know, that's clearer in my mind. You pass the next set of doors, and all of a sudden, if there are people in there, the first thing you notice is the quiet. They're not sitting there yakking with each other. Many of them have their eyes shut. They're talking to God. They're praying. It's a room of prayer. You look ahead of you, and the first thing I think you'd notice wouldn't be maybe the pulpit or the baptismal font or the altar. It would probably be the arch. And that by itself is really significant, because at the end of this room, there's a wide open space. And there is nothing that is wide open to the rest of the room. There's nothing barring it from the rest of the room. But you can tell that space is a different space than the rest of the room. It's always higher. It's lifted up. In fact, going from the narthex into the sanctuary, or into the nave, and then up into the area around the chancel, also calls it the sanctuary, there is a sense of progression up. You're moving up. And what that open arch testifies to is absolutely glorious. Remember, what you're looking at when you're looking at a traditional church is the inside of the tabernacle of the Old Testament. And remember, there was the holy place where only the priests could go. And that was where they regularly offered prayer. Incense was offered in that room. But behind that room, there was a room separated by a veil. And that was the Holy of Holies itself, to which only the high priest was allowed to go once a year with the blood of atonement, only once a year. When our Lord died upon the cross, that temple veil was torn in two from top to bottom. And in the church, as it now is, there is no separation then from the most holy place to the holy place itself. You see that the people of God, as they build an architectural testimony to the access which we now have to the very Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies, by the way, in the center of the Holy of Holies, there is the table, the altar. And in a Lutheran church, that is always probably, aside from the architecture of the arch itself, that's designed to focus you upon the altar. The altar is clearly it's the highest piece of furniture in the room, the place where the Holy of Holies touches down into this world today.
Okay, let's talk a bit about what's on that altar, because if the architectural prominence is mm-hmm. intended to convey a theological prominence mm-hmm. in the life of the church, why do we find a cup, a plate, a book there on that table or that altar?
Well, yeah, and you know what? Maybe we should also, before we get to the cup and the book, which are vital, maybe we should talk about the tablecloth.
Okay.
Because there's a special tablecloth that goes across that table. It looks different from any other tablecloth. It is a long white piece of linen. And on the four corners of that piece of linen, there are little crosses. And in the very center, there is a cross. And that tablecloth tells the whole story all by itself. Because that tablecloth shows you that on this altar, there is the body of the Lord. The shroud in which our Lord was wrapped would have had markings from four wounds, and were the hands and the feet, and then the fifth wound, the middle, the piercing of the side. This is confessed upon the altars of Christendom by this white tablecloth, if you will, that's put over the altar, and then the most precious metals that the church can come up with are used to hold the most precious thing in all this world, and that is the bread and the wine, which, by the words of Jesus Christ, become his body and his blood. So the blood that redeemed the world, we believe, to be in that cup and on that table. And that's why that table has that prominence. There is the blood of the Lamb, which has bought salvation for all people. It's right there on that altar, the body that was on the cross, that came from Mary's womb, raised in glory from the dead by the power of God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit on that altar. And there they sit right before us. And that's why the very best that we can give for the vessels that hold them.
Okay, so to pause for a moment in our survey of an historic worship space, if we can use that term,
mm-hmm.
If you walk in and you see a choir or a praise band where these things that you've been describing would be, yes, it's lifted up. It's still lifted up. There may even be the same kind of basic form of the church. But in that lifted up space that is intended to be the focus, you find a drum kit, microphones, electric guitar, a bunch of amps, and then eventually as the stage fills up, the praise band, maybe the pastor at some point. What does that confess?
It confesses that what we're doing is more important than what God wants to give. That what we're up to is the most important thing, that we're the real show, and that what God wants to give has been sidelined. When you walk into a historic church, there's no question that what God is doing and giving is front and center and not being sidelined. It's all about the gifts of God for the people of God.
Someone says, well, can't we reconcile the two? Can't we have the best of both worlds? A good prominent place for the praise band to set up and do their thing, along with this emphasis that you've described upon Christ's sacrifice for us and how it is delivered to us in the Word and Sacrament?
No way. No way. Because, you know, our Lord God, he says how many times in the Old Testament, I'm a jealous God. He doesn't share his glory with others. And the glory that he, I mean, and let's be clear, he's not talking about the glory being, you know, what we ascribe to him. His glory is what he wants to give to us. He will not share that with others. That wants to be the front center thing of what God is up to in the divine service. That's why we call it the divine service, because he is the one who in this service is the primary servant, and he wants nothing to get in the way of what he wants to give to his people. Historic Christian architecture and worship allows that to be front and center. No clouding of it with man stuff.
Okay. We need to say at this point, as we go into this break, with only about 30 seconds, explain, if you will, how it is that these things, you can't explain the historical background, but as they are as much products of history as they are the product of this Christ-centered, cross-focused confession of the church, but are the two in conflict?
No, not at all. The shape of the church's worship space throughout time has always been governed by and reflected the theological truth that underpins the divine service. God himself is coming to us here, and this calls for the best that we can offer, but it also calls for making sure we move out of the way to let him give his gifts.
We're talking about the things we see in church. Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, is our guest. You can join us as well. We've got about another half hour with him, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Email your questions or comments to us right here in the studio on this Thursday afternoon, May the 7th. talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
6 days, the Scopes Trial, and the Ten Commandments.
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the book on effective evangelism called Why Won't They Listen?
I believe there's a connection between the Bible's teaching of a young earth and the removal of the Ten Commandments in public places, and I'm going to use the Scopes Trial to explain that. The trial was supposedly about an instructor who wanted to teach evolution in the public schools. The atheistic lawyer who was defending him, Clarence Darrow, started asking the other lawyer, who's a Christian, about his views on Genesis and the age of the earth. Now, I'm sure people thought at the time, what's the age of the earth got to do with it? But Darrow knew exactly what he was doing. You see, he wanted to get the Christian lawyer to admit he didn't believe the Bible is written and that he accepted the world's teaching about millions of years, which is exactly what happened. Darrow knew that this would undermine biblical authority. You know, this kind of tactic against Christianity has paved the way for secular philosophy to replace the Bible in the culture. You see, once you reject Genesis, it's only a matter of time before the rest of the Bible is removed.
Our current issue of Answers Magazine travels the world to present you with the finest evidences that support the Bible's account of history. Not only does it have some excellent Bible teaching, but some wonderful photographs. Request your sample copy when you call toll-free 1-888-89-ANSWERS and give a donation of any size. That's 1-888-89-ANSWERS or on the web at answersoffer.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the things you see in church. If you have a question or a comment, I know you might, walking into a church, even if you've spent your entire life in a church that practices an historic form of Christian worship, maybe you don't know what that one thing is there for. Give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for, is it already? Yes, it is already May, and it's, we're actually well into May. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is the Concordia Commentary on the Old Testament prophetic book, Amos. It's written by Dr. Reed Lessing, a regular guest on the program. Now, you might think of Amos as an obscure book, but Amos is a significant prophet of the Old Testament, and we will find Christ and his cross testified to in Amos as well. That's the theme of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, the Concordia Commentary on Amos. Find out more about this book at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or just call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask about the Concordia Commentary on Amos, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Here's Joe calling from his car. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Todd. You guys were touching on my comments before the break there, but isn't the significance of what we see determined by why we're coming in there? In a sense, if we look at it through a law gospel lens, if I'm coming there to offer a sacrifice, then the communion table might take a different meaning. Or if I believe baptism is something I do or something along those lines, then that would have a different meaning as opposed to coming to receive a sacrament, then those things are things of comfort in that they're what God has done for us. And also, is it fair to say that because of the misunderstanding of the historicity of these things and the tradition behind them, that we have turned churches into things that don't have these? We've removed these things from modern churches, and some denominations take them so far as to, you know, say they want to meet in a grocery store or strip mall building or something because that's, they don't want the church surroundings to detract from what the people are coming to do. And one other comment, one of the most significant things I've learned with respect to worship and the apology to the Augsburg Confession defines the highest form of worship as coming to Christ as a sinner asking for the forgiveness of sin. And it uses the passage in Luke 7 with the woman of ill repute who came into the house of the Pharisee and came to Christ that under that context. And that, I think, determines our understanding of why we're there and what those things that we see mean to us.
Joe, thank you very much. He's left us several questions here. Let's start with the first that he listed, and that is, you know, we need to admit here that there are a lot of churches that have used this kind of architecture and the kind of paraments surrounding historic Christian worship who have turned the meaning of these things into a very man-centered, from-the-bottom-up kind of a theology, haven't they?
I suppose. I think where they tend to predominate, though, I think we still tend to find an accent more on God coming to bring his gifts. I mean, certainly, yeah, if the question is about like with Rome and the sacrifice of the Mass and all of that, even with the sacrifice of the Mass, Rome still has a big major accent on God doing the giving of the body and blood to the people.
They do a switch, a theological switcheroo there.
In fact, you know, we would say they have it exactly in reverse. You know, they put the accent on the wrong syllable, mm-hmm. and the result is that man's work gets to be the first thing, where we would say, you know, the first thing is God giving the gift, and then that elicits the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving from us.
He's talked about also churches that have, in a reaction to that, abandoned all this and said what we need is naked space, nude space, wherein we fill it up with us. Yeah.
That just stop and think about that. That conveys everything where it's just a focus on us. Yeah, and there's this reaction to beauty. It's like beauty shouldn't have a role. Well, goodness sake, pick up, you know, in our Missouri Synod right now, we're reading, you know, so we read in our daily lectionary. We've been spending a lot of time in the Old Testament, and we've been working our way through Exodus and Leviticus, and you can't help but notice the beauty everywhere around in God's prescribed worship in the Old Covenant. You know, the use of colors, the use of gold. I mean, it's everywhere. The use of depictions. You know, the God who said, "Do not make for me any graven image," commands that golden cherubim be hammered out to overshadow the mercy seat. So, you know, and he speaks about the gift of his spirit that he gives to skillful workmen who are able to produce these wonderful things. So when the use of beauty I always think back about, you know, the nasty comment that Judas made. You know, shouldn't this have been sold for more than 300 pence of the money given to the poor? And Jesus is like, you know, hey, leave her alone. She has done a beautiful work for me. I mean, this, you know, the Greek has that kalon word there, a beautiful work for me. And he says, you know, you will always have the poor. You can do things for them. But our Lord never, ever, ever turns away the beautiful work which is offered to him as the setting for him to give out his gifts to us. And that I loved his last point, the big gift being forgiveness of sins. Where there's that, there's life, there's salvation, there's everything else. And historic Christian liturgy and architecture simply confesses that the big gift is the Holy One coming to us, not to wipe us out, but to give us life himself.
If a service like this begins, and if it's being done kind of firing on all eight cylinders, often what will happen next entering this space will be men vested in very peculiar clothes that you see nowhere else whatsoever, and carrying a book. There are candles. There's a crucifix. Let's talk about each one of those things in turn. First, about the vestments that are worn by those who officiate in this historic form of worship.
The glory of the church's vestments, which really are simply leftovers from the old Roman way of dressing. Dr. Nagel said the vestments simply cover up the man. And they confess that the personality of the man is not the issue at all. You know, it's the exact opposite of you wearing your own fancy clothes. The church gives you fancy clothes that you wear for these celebrations. And those vestments are there, every one of them, to confess that what is happening in this service is the Lord's gift to you. It is special. It's not like anything else that you'll find in this world, in this life. Something, heaven is touching down on earth here in a phenomenal way. And that's, you know, you see pictures of heaven in Revelation. How are they invariably described? What are they wearing?
Robes.
White robes, you know. And so you see the exact same thing when you come to the church. The church is what's happening in Revelation happens in the gathering of the congregation. The besides the robes, like you say, the first thing that coming down the aisle is the cross, and this comes in procession, in movement. We confess that we are on a journey in the church. We are traveling from the sorrows and grief of this world to the joys of heaven. We make that little journey every Lord's Day and taste heaven itself in the divine service, and then we're saying, and that strengthens us for the long journey that we make in our life from the joys and griefs and sorrows of this world into the eternal life that will be ours in the kingdom. And we do that following the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately behind the cross comes the book. And the book is the very center of the very first part of the service. This is a book like unlike any other book. This is the book that contains the living oracles of God. And because of that, it's given great reverence. You know, many times you'll see people bow as the cross and the book come by. They're not bowing to, ink on a page per se, but they're bowing to him whose words are in that book. And when we read from that book, the people, especially when we read the Holy Gospel, the people stand, they face the book, they cry out, "Glory to you, O Lord, praise to you, O Christ." We recognize Jesus himself is with us in his words. He is present there through those words to give us life. And so all the honor that we show to the book is simply shown to the one who is speaking in the book.
Since we're on the subject of the cross, as often it is a crucifix, that is a cross with a corpus, the depiction of the dead Christ on this cross, and that will hold a prominent place here. Often, along with other signs of the cross. Talk about those, if you
will. Yeah, I mean, if you just start counting up the number of crosses or crucifix you have in the church, it's phenomenal. In most buildings, it's a huge number. The cross is the very center of our faith. We remember how St. Paul said, "I was determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him raised from the dead." No, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's the crucified one who was raised from the dead that's the good news. The one who was on the cross bearing the sins of the world to death, he has been raised from the dead. And so the cross is at the heart, the center of the church's liturgy and worship.
When someone looks around, they might see other things like candles. And I know that in the past, this probably was just lighting.
Oh, yeah, certainly it was the case at the beginning that they used it for light. But again, go back to Revelation. What do you see in front of the throne of God in Revelation?
The lampstand.
The lamps. You see these lamps. Just like in, you know, I said, it was like the tabernacle. It's like the tabernacle. The church's building is like the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself was a pattern of heaven. It's over and over again in Exodus. As I showed you on the mountain, as I showed you on the mountain, build it like I showed you. So God showed him heaven, showed him the heaven itself. Revelation shows you that, and you see that the presence of this light, which is always a sign of the Spirit of God, the one who enlightens us. The cool thing about light, think about it. You can take one candle to the next candle. The flame is undivided, and yet it continues to illumine and to spread. And you see that in the churches, the lights that surround the church's altar or around the reading of the Word of God. And sometimes those are special lamps that are lights that are carried out with the gospel book, too.
We're talking with Pastor Will Wheadon, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. The things we see in church. I invite your questions and your comments. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Or give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. We have some resources on the things we see in church posted at issuesetc.org. Click on demand. What's that sound? Everybody look what's going down. The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
Liberal churches interpret the Book of Amos as a manifesto for social justice, political activism, and the economic redistribution of wealth. But does the Book of Amos teach liberation theology, or does it proclaim God's law and gospel in Jesus Christ? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month is the new Concordia Commentary on Amos by Dr. Reed Lessing. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040. The Concordia Commentary on Amos.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Stephen Parks on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hey, the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc. is coming up sooner than you think. It's actually June 30th. If you remember back 1 year, it was June 30th that Issues Etc. re-debuted under the auspices of Lutheran Public Radio. Well, we're going to celebrate that anniversary with you on Tuesday, June the 30th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois, starting at 4 o'clock that afternoon. We are going to open the doors of LPR Studios to our listeners who want to come in, take a look around, see us do the show right in front of you. We'll have the front door hanging wide open, and we'll do the show right there, a live show. And then afterwards, a chance to get together outside our studios with you, our listeners. We invite everyone who wants to come, but you have to RSVP for this event, Tuesday, June the 30th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois, the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc. RSVP to this email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Just tell us you're coming, who you are, how many you're bringing, and let us know. craig@issuesetc.org. Tim is calling from his car. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Pastor Wilkin and Pastor Wheadon. Hey, Tim.
My question is, I've heard this more lately than before, but how do you respond to someone that has a problem with a crucifix in the church, or as seen on necklaces, where the body of Christ is on the cross? You know, I've heard people say that Jesus is not on the cross anymore, you know, things like that. So how do you respond to someone that has a problem with, you know, the body of Christ being on a cross or, you know, a crucifix?
It's a great question and a common concern, Pastor Whedon.
Yeah, I love the question because I love to ask the people, do you have at Christmas a manger scene? And do you have the baby Jesus in it? Because if you do, people say he's not on the cross. I say, well, he's not in the manger either. But the historical remembrance of the manger doesn't seem to be nearly as offensive to people as the historical remembrance of the cross. It's painful to look at the cross and to realize, hey, this is the price of our sin. This is what we choose every time we choose sin. There he is bearing it. It's hard to look at, hard to deal with, hard to bear, but we need to. We need to be able to look it right in the eye and hold it before us always so that when death is closing in on us, the image we have in our heart, in our head, in our mind is the image of the crucified one who has answered for every sin in our life. That's why Paul said, I was determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's why he says that the cross is our theology.
Well, I'll just add that Christians historically have kept their crosses full and their tombs empty. Steve is calling from South County. Hi, Steve.
Hi. Two things. One, I've just been writing back and forth to a friend of mine, and basically he's thinking, I talked about, you know, if you look at worship in the Old Testament, it's just blood, blood, blood everywhere. And if you look at worship in the New Testament, it's really focused on the Lord's Supper, and there's blood there. And that's what God is trying to get our attention with, is the forgiveness of sins that we need. And his comment was, well, if I invited you into my house and you stayed at the front door, then I would think it was kind of strange. And my comment back was, I don't even think we've seen the front door, you know, because they want to get on to kingdom life and all those kind of things. And I thought that was kind of an interesting perspective anyway. But anyway, the reason I called was St. Louis Post-Dispatch today, health section. It says, flexing physical and spiritual muscles. Churches offer free public fitness centers and gyms, add scripture and worship to workouts. I thought it was really apropos to what you guys are talking, and it was just came out today. So thought I'd pass it on to you.
All right, Steve, thank you very much. Your reaction there.
I want to say, Paul, say bodily training is of some value, but godliness is a value in all things. You know, I think that's what the church needs to be working on, not the physical.
Ken in Orlando, Florida writes, what guidelines should govern our use of visual art in the church building?
Well, you know, the church has some very specific guidelines that she gave for that. You know, the big controversy in the early centuries was how much can we depict? The final decision of the great Seventh Ecumenical Council was we can depict our Lord in any and every way possible because our God became flesh. And because flesh is depictable. And so the art of the church, I would suggest, especially from a Lutheran perspective, the art of the church is that which centers us and our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If you walk into my church again, you got a huge image of Christ the Good Shepherd right above the beautiful eight-sided baptismal font. And on the other side, you've got a beautiful image of Christ knocking at the door. It's a Eucharistic image. He wants to come in and eat with us. And then there's a statue of Christ above the altar itself, with his hands raised in blessing as he ascends in on high, standing on top of the world, if you actually can see that.
Let's talk about that eight-sided baptismal font and then the pulpit before we wrap up this conversation.
Yeah, the eight-sided baptismal font is beautiful. It confesses two things. First of all, remember with Noah, there were eight people who were saved in the ark. And 1 Peter 3 connects the ark with baptism. And the eight sides also signify the eighth day. you know, our time is divided into 7 days. And on one of those 7 days, you're going to die. One of those 7 days, you're going to be toast. But one day in this world, on the first day, which also happened to be the eighth day, there stood one who was forever beyond time in the eighth day, if you will, the Lord Jesus in his risen glory. Baptism is your entrance into the eighth day, the day that doesn't have an evening. It goes on forever and ever and ever, the where the light of the Lamb lights forever. That's confessed by the shape of the baptismal font. And then the pulpit is hugely prominent in our churches, and the pulpit is the throne of the Word of God. It is the place where, you know, the man who stands there, everybody understands he is not speaking his own opinion. He's not put there to speak his own opinion. He is put there to bring the message that is in the Word of God for the people of God to hear, to believe, to hold, and to live by as they journey from this world to the kingdom.
What does it say? What does it confess if a pastor remains in the pulpit to preach God's Word, or if he wanders about a little bit outside the pulpit?
The casual wandering about, running around the room, suggests to me that the pastor, it confesses that the pastor is trying to be just one of the people and have a casual conversation, as opposed to being a herald of the king and announcing to the people what the king wants them to hear. It's not about the pastor and what he wants to say on a given Sunday. It's about the king and what he wants to speak to his people, his life-giving word.
Someone says to you, all of this is fine and good, and I think it's very interesting. I think it's nice that the church has found a way to confess all these great truths in the way that it has structured the space of its worship and all the things that go in it, but it really doesn't make any difference. Your response?
I think everything that we do in worship confesses something. Our actions confess. And when our actions are not congruent with what we believe, we will soon come to believe what is congruent with our actions. And so the historic worship space, the historic liturgy invites us to stay congruent with the historic faith, the Orthodox Christianity.
How does all of this focus the hearts, the minds, ultimately the faith of those who gather in these spaces upon the one you've mentioned so often here, Christ and Him crucified? About 30 seconds.
Well, everything that's there, I mean, from the book that has his words, the cup that holds his blood, the plate that holds his body, the pastor who is speaking his words, the baptismal font that puts you into his tomb and into his resurrection, he, from start to finish, everything in the historic liturgy and in the historic worship space screams Jesus Christ. It says there is a life inside of Jesus Christ that is bigger than all the universe outside of him. And it puts you into him.
Pastor Will Whedon is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. It's always a pleasure, Will. Thanks for coming over.
Thank you, Todd.
Folks, if you appreciate Issues Etc., Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio, please consider making a gift. You can donate online tonight. Our website address, issuesetc.org. You can also make a contribution by check. Now, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's the address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And thank you in advance for all of your support. It is interesting that in the Old Testament, God actually shows Moses the blueprint. Well, not actually the blueprint. He shows him the heavenly worship space. And then Moses goes down and at God's command, to the specific detail, constructs a place for God's people to gather where the sacrifices might be made, where sins might be atoned for, and the forgiveness of sins given by God among his people, where God might dwell among his people so as not to destroy them, but in fact to save them. And we balk at the idea that our space for worship these days should say anything, when if you walked into the tabernacle, it screamed what God was all about. He was about forgiving sins. He was about atoning for sins through the shed blood of the sacrifice. God hasn't changed. That's still what he's all about. He is still about forgiving the sins of sinners through the shed blood of the sacrifice. Shouldn't the spaces in which he gathers us to hear his word and receive his sacrament speak as loudly of what God has done in Jesus Christ for us and what he's still all about, forgiving sins through the shed blood of Christ's sacrifice. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.